If you will turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of John, the first chapter of John, John chapter number 1, as we consider today our Lord's person and what the Scripture tells us concerning Him, we read of His eternal preexistence here in this passage. We're going to read of His incarnation here, and we're going to be discussing today on the importance of our Lord's incarnation, why it was necessary. There's a lot of doctrines that have come and gone throughout the centuries concerning this. There's some that's being revived even in our day that are not new doctrines, they're old doctrines that have been dropped along the way and picked back up again as time rolls on. And some of those that are out there, especially concerning the eternality of our Lord, about His incarnation, there are all sorts of things that are brought up, all sorts of ideas that are injected into what the Scripture says. One of the more popular ones from the past that is coming back in our day is the fact that, or I shouldn't say the fact, what they teach in that doctrine is that there was a time when, after Jesus' birth, when He took upon Himself the Godhood. So He was only man for a while, and then at a certain point He takes on His deity. And then just as He's about to die, He lays that deity aside. And so he's no longer God in that sense, so He can die. And that's how they kind of rectify the idea of what the Scriptures are teaching here. Listen to me. Let me make this clear. We'll get into more of it as we get into the message. My Lord was born as a man. He took upon Himself flesh. He was God in the manger. He was God at His birth. He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. When He started His ministry, He was still God and all man at the same time, and during His ministry, throughout His ministry. When He went to the cross, He was all God and all man at the same time there upon the cross. And when He died, He died there, all God and all man at the same time for us. It was necessary. It is a requirement of what the Scripture teaches us concerning what our Lord done. When He rose from the grave, He rose all man and all God. He never laid down any part of it, you see. He is duly man and God throughout His time on this earth, throughout His ministry, through His death, burial, and resurrection. He remained God and man. And we begin here in John chapter number 1, and we see here His pre-existence, His existence before His incarnation. And we read here what John writes for us here in this first chapter. And John writes some wonderful words here concerning our Lord and who He is. He tells us here in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Our Lord was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Godhead, part of the Godhead. He is one of the Trinity. He is the eternal God. He was in the beginning with the Father. He was in the beginning with the Godhead. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But there was a time, and that's what verse 14 talks about, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But there was a time that He took upon Himself flesh. There was a change Not a change in his person, not a change in his character, not a change in his attributes, but in the way that he is dealing with us, he had a purpose to take upon himself flesh to dwell among us. It was his purpose, it was his plan all along to do this work, to bring this great salvation for us to pass. Go back over to John 6 and verse number 38. And notice with me what the Lord says here concerning this. John chapter 6 and verse number 38. He says here, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He came down from heaven. He took upon himself flesh. In John 17 and verse number 5, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, for us, by the way, he's not only praying for his disciples that were with him there, but he was also praying for you and I here in John chapter 17. And he says here in verse number 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Before the world was. He is the eternal God. He has existed from eternity. He has existed from eternity. And so as we look at this particular doctrine today, as we consider his incarnation, it is my desire, it is the desire that I have for us today, that we see that necessity, why our Lord had to take upon himself flesh and dwell among us. He is God, very God. He has always been. He is the Creator himself. And yet he would take upon himself flesh, humble himself in that way to live among us. Why would he do such a thing for us? Why was this necessary for him to do? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. Father, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for this opportunity again to be in your house this morning. So thankful for each one who is able to come this way today. We have many that are out from us, many still recovering from sickness. Think of Alan and Jeannie, even now, Father, as they are experiencing these COVID symptoms. We just pray that you be with them and give them healing, Father. For Mark and Angie as they're traveling, for Robert and Jean as they still recovering from sicknesses in the past. And of course, Brother Frank, Sister Anita, away from us today as well, be in prayer for them and their medical situations. Father, be in prayer for all of our members this day, that there are so many that are afflicted in some way, and we just pray your grace upon each one and your watch care over us. We thank you, Father, for it. Father, we're thankful that we are able to come into your house today to open your word, to spend this time in worship of your name. We pray that you help us to do so in spirit and in truth. Father, that we would be able to see these things herein written for us in your word, that we might rejoice in them, that we might praise your name because of that which we find herein. Father, forgive us of our sins and our many shortcomings, and how often, Father, we come short of your glory, and ever draw us closer to you, ever help us to be, Father, faithful servants unto thy name, that we might walk as you called us to walk, that we might serve you as you called us to serve you, that we might be found a faithful people before you. Go with us now, Father. If there be any lost in our midst this day, Father, it is our desire that they would know you and that free pardon of sin, that they might know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so we pray, Father, that you would open their hearts and their minds, their eyes this day, that they might be able to see Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Go with us now as we look to your word now. Give us understanding and application for ourselves, that we might walk according to your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in John chapter 1, in verse number 14, we see this, as John records for us here, a snippet about our Lord's incarnation, that He took upon Himself flesh, became man here, that He would live among us. And He describes it here in verse 14. The Word was made flesh. Now, the Word is who He was talking about in the first four verses there. That the one who was with God, the one who was God, the same was in the beginning with God, same one who made all things. We know that is the Lord Jesus. That's who He's talking about. That many other scriptures just declare that to us. He is the Word of God. He is that physical manifestation of God's Word, our Lord Jesus. And so we read here in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He took upon Himself flesh. There He becomes one of us. He becomes one of us. He comes to this earth and resides here with us, humbling Himself, laying aside His diadems and putting upon Himself the flesh in likeness of sinful flesh, though there was no sin in Him, as we'll get to in just a moment. But it was in the likeness of sinful. In other words, He didn't look any different than anybody else did. He had a body just like you and I have. He took that upon Himself. And John says, even though He did this, even though He took upon Himself that flesh and dwelt among us, John said, we beheld His glory. The glory of the only, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We still saw it. That still shined through in Him. Philippians chapter number 2. Go back to Philippians chapter number 2 there. And he says here in verse 6 and verse 7, says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was, again, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal, because He was. He's God. And He made Himself, he says there in verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found, he goes on to say verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter number 10. And verse number 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10, 5. He says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. But a body hast thou prepared me. We read here, this is the fact of our Lord's incarnation. There was a time, you see, there was a time that He would leave His throne in glory and come and take upon Himself flesh and dwell among us. Now, why was this necessary? Why would our Lord do this? Why would He leave His throne in heaven? Why would He lay aside that and veil that glory for a time, that He would take upon Himself flesh and dwell in the midst of a wicked, unclean, filthy people? A world tainted by sin. A world filled with the wickedness of depravity. Why would he come to such a place? Why would he take upon himself flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh to dwell among us? The Scripture tells us at his birth that he would be called Emmanuel, being interpreted what? God with us. God with us. Why was it necessary for him to be with us, to live on this earth in flesh? It was necessary. It was the reason he came. The reason he came, the reason he would take upon himself flesh, the reason he would come when he came, was for us. And it was timed exactly when he had planned to come. Something we have to understand in this, something that is very important for us to understand concerning who our God is. God does not react to the affairs of men. In the sense that he says, okay, something's happening down there, I'm going to have to change my plan. Something's going on down there, I'm going to have to do something about this. God doesn't do that. God's eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose is always carried out exactly as he has planned. And it is always carried out at the exact time he has it planned. Our Lord's coming was to be 2,000 years ago when he would come on the scene, being born of Mary there, taking upon himself flesh. It was exactly that time that was planned for him to do so. In the covenant between the Father and the Son, before anything else ever was, in that covenant of redemption to save his people from their sin, there was already that time set forth when he would come to do this work. The exact time, the exact place. We have those examples recorded for us in the Old Testament, the prophecies of our Lord Jesus. More than 300 of his coming are recorded for us there in the Old Testament. Even to the point of the time, the year that it would take place, the place it would take place, all the things, the events of leading up to it, how it would be done, all of those things are given to us in the Old Testament. And our Lord fulfills all of them to the exact detail. To the exact detail. He fulfills them all and comes on the scene at the exact time he has planned. And he does it all. He does it all for us. It was necessary for him to take upon himself flesh, to dwell among us, that he might give himself, first of all, that he might give himself to suffer as our substitute. The body was necessary because he would live a life, face temptations, face all the things that you and I would face in this world, and he would do so without sin. Hebrews chapter number 4 Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews 4 and verse number 15. Paul says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. Chapter 2 and verse 18 of Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So the body was necessary that our Lord be not only the one who would suffer as our substitute, but also to be our great high priest, to know exactly what we have need of, to know exactly what you and I face, to know exactly what we go through in this world. He endured the same things. A body was necessary for him to take for the purpose of the ministry, that he would teach the word. He selected his 12. He founded his church. He gives us example there of the perfect obedience to the will of God. It was in his life, it was in that body that he had, that he was able to show those things. A body was necessary. A body was necessary for him to have because he had to meet for us. As our substitute to die for us, he also had to meet the standard of God's holiness for us. A standard that you and I could not meet ourselves. God demands perfection. He demands absolute holiness. He demands absolute righteousness. He has given it to us by His law. He showed exactly what He demands of us. And guess what? We can't do it. We can't be righteous. We can't be holy in and of ourselves. We simply cannot meet the standard of God. God's standard is too high for sinful man to meet. And even if we could, there were different options that were given throughout the Scriptures of men trying to fulfill it in certain ways. There are those that would say, "Well, I'm going to keep it from now on. I'll keep God's law from now on, and I'll do it. I'll do the letter of the law. I'll follow exactly what it says, and God will be pleased with me, and God will honor my efforts." First of all, even if you could from this point forward obey God's law perfectly, even if you could from this day forward, you still have the sin of yesterday. You still have the sin that is on you from birth. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 tells us that sin is passed upon all of us because of Adam's sin. And so because Adam's sin, that sin is passed upon all of us, and death by sin, all of us have that on us. That is the reality. So even if we could start today and serve God perfectly, follow His law, keep it exactly as He's declared, that reality of sin, the stain of sin, is already on us. So what about that? Who's going to take care of that? The other thing is, and it's what the Lord addressed on several occasions to those that He was teaching, those that thought they were serving the Lord, thought they were doing the law, thought they were keeping the law, what was it that the Lord would always address with them? He would bring up the reality of their heart. The problem of their heart. Because even if we could do it outwardly, even if we're keeping it so that everybody else sees and thinks, "Hey, that guy's doing a good job," Look at him. Look how holy he is. Look how righteous he is. Look how great that fellow is there. He's keeping it just like God said to do. Even if that was probably, even if we could see that, the reality is that the Lord continually brings up throughout His ministry is that it's not just what's on the outside. It's not just what can be seen by the flesh, but it is what is in us inwardly. That our hearts, as Paul would call it there in Ephesians chapter 2, our hearts are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead spiritually without Christ Jesus. And so even though outwardly may look good, what does the Lord call the Pharisees? Calls them whited sepulchers. They look good from the outside. They're pretty. They're all dressed up. But on the inside, he said they're full of dead men's bones. There's no life in them. And so, we cannot keep God's standard ourselves. None of us. There's never been a person that could. Say more. Say more. Christ Jesus our Lord. He took upon Himself flesh, was born of the seed of woman. We'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. Was born of the seed of woman, thereby not coming through the seed of Adam. And so Adam's sins not passed to him. So it was a supernatural birth that took place with our Lord. He took upon Himself flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He kept every part of the law of God. He kept it in the heart. He kept it to the letter. He fulfilled the holiness and righteousness of God. That was necessary. He had to do that for us because you and I are made righteous in Him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. That He became sin for us who knew no sin. There's never sin on Him, but He became sin for us. He took our place that He might give to us, that we might be made, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, be made the righteousness of God in Him. That righteousness might be transferred to us. He had to earn that righteousness for us, you see. And so He lived a perfect, sinless life as our substitute. He would give Himself and die as our substitute. That we might have the forgiveness of sin, and that we might be given the righteousness of God in Him. So it was necessary. It was absolutely necessary for Him to take upon Himself flesh. And again, it is a supernatural birth that He was brought into the world by. It is an incomprehensible mystery, in fact. It was a virgin birth. Mary had never known a man. And she is suddenly pregnant. We read there in chapter 1 of Matthew in verse number 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Isaiah 7:14 is one of the prophecies of this reality that Isaiah gives us the record of concerning our Lord's coming and what He would be, what He would show of Himself. And He tells us here, Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." God with us. And so it was a virgin birth. The sin of Adam was not passed on to him. He was born in that state of sinlessness. We read there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 as the first prophecy of this is given after the fall of Adam and Eve there in the garden after having taken of the fruit that God had commanded them not to take of. God declares to them here this prophecy. And it is the first prophecy of our Lord's coming. I will put enmity between thee, verse 15, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have this first prophecy of the Lord's coming. And he tells us here that he would be born, he would come by the seed of the woman. A woman doesn't have seed. That's unusual. It's going to take something supernatural for that to happen then. And so the scripture describes to us here, it tells us it was by that virgin birth that our Lord would come, that he would take upon himself flesh. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. He says, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 34 says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It was a miraculous, supernatural birth that our Lord was brought into this world by. He would come as a babe. He would live. He would grow. As the scriptures would declare, and he would live a perfect, sinless life. We've already talked about it. In no way did he ever sin. In no way was he contaminated by sin. Let me make this point to you. In no way could he sin. How can I make such a statement like that? Because my God is immutable. He does not change. And so, though he lived among us, though he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, there was no way my Lord was failing his purpose. He lived a perfect, sinless life and was in no way contaminated by sin. He knew no sin. He, as we read already in Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. Hebrews 7 and verse number 26 describes to us that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He lived a perfect, sinless life and fulfilled the law of God. And then he would die a vicarious death. He would take our place. He suffered death on our behalf. Not for himself. Not for himself. There was no need for him to die for himself. In fact, because there was no sin on him, death had no power over him. That's something we need to get a hold of in thinking about our Lord's death. Those soldiers, I don't care how powerful Rome is or was in that day, I don't care how great their weapons were, Rome did not have the power to kill Christ Jesus our Lord. Death had no power over him. He gave himself. Jesus was not a martyr for Christianity. He was the sacrifice. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. He did so willingly. That was his whole purpose. That's what he had come to do. Was to die in our place. He says, he calls it in the Scripture, he calls it his hour. That was his whole purpose. Was to die in our stead. To give himself for us. And since he died for sin, but had none for himself, had none in himself, he was dying for ours, you see. Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, as Isaiah writes this wonderful passage of prophecy here concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus, he says here in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He died in our place. He took our place. Gave himself for us. He died that death. Suffered that death for us. For us. But he did not stay dead. He gave up the ghost, declared there on the cross, "It is finished." That which he came to do, he completed it. He performed that work. He accomplished for us our salvation. He was buried. Placed in a tomb. A borrowed tomb it would become. Some of them had an idea, maybe. Because they were talking about it later on. You know, he said he was coming back. You know what he said? He said that he would not stay dead. But at the time, they still didn't grasp what was going on. His disciples didn't fully understand what was taking place. And so when they put him in that tomb and they rolled that stone over the door, they did not know that tomb, or didn't fully understand that tomb was just going to be a borrowed tomb. That it was just going to be for a while. Because our Lord, after his death, he was buried 3 days and three nights. He would remain in that tomb. And just as was prophesied in Psalm chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, just as he declared in John chapter 14, just as he declared to the priests and the Pharisees that destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Just as he declared of himself, our Lord came forth out of the grave alive. Just as he said he would. Just as was prophesied. Just as would be taught by his disciples. Our Lord came forth from his grave. He lives. He lives. We do not serve a dead God. Every other religion in this world is made up, has at its head a dead God. Even when man is worshiping self, he still has a dead God before him. It is only us, it is only Christianity that serves a living God. He lives. He lives. He rose forth from the grave. He would spend 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection from the grave, and then he would ascend. He would ascend to glory. Just as was prophesied. Just as he said he would. John chapter 6, verse number 62. John 6 and verse 62. He says, "What? If ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." And so he declares he would ascend. It's recorded for us in the Scriptures of His ascension. Mark describes it there in Mark chapter number 16, Acts chapter number 1. Luke records it for us as the disciples watch Him as He's taken up in a cloud. It's declared by Paul of the ascension of our Lord. It's proven that He has ascended on high by the presence of our Lord at the Father's right hand. Here in Acts 7 and verse number 56, as Stephen is there proclaiming the gospel of Christ to those Jews that were surrounding him that day, he declares to them there in verse number 56, he said, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Paul tells us that that's where he is as well in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25 when he declares him there being sitting at the right hand of the Father, taking that position there as our great high priest, intervening on our behalf, providing that intercessory work for us. He says there in Hebrews 7, verse 25 and 26, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." It was necessary, you see, for our Lord to take upon himself flesh. It was necessary that he live that perfect sinless life for us. Because without him doing this work, without him living that perfect sinless life, you and I have no righteousness. Without him dying in our stead, hanging there on that tree in our place, you and I are left in our sins. We are left to our filthiness and our depravity, and we are alienated from God. Without Christ Jesus doing this work for us, there is no hope for us. But our Lord has accomplished this work. He finished this work just as was His plan, just as was His purpose from all eternity. He finished this work. He accomplished our salvation. He worked all that was necessary to bring that to pass for us. And it is He that still keeps us today. Our Lord. Our Lord came. He was a man and He was God all at the same time to bring to pass this salvation for us. another man, as we've already mentioned this week, another man could not have done this work for us. God had to do it for us. That's what Paul tells us there in Ephesians chapter 2, describing our depravity, describing our sin. He says there that we were dead in trespasses and sins in verse number 1. In verse 2 and verse 3, he describes the depth of our sin and the condition that we find ourselves in following after that road that all are on. Then he comes to verse number 4 and he says, But God is the one that intervened for us. God is the one that stepped in to the place. God is the one that gave Himself that you and I might have life. That you and I might be forgiven. That you and I would be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Jesus has worked that work for us. He's worked that work for us. Do you have Christ today? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Do you know that He died for you? Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Call upon Him. For He alone, He alone is Savior and Lord. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?